Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
So we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Timothy called Blueprint, God's Design for the Local Church. So open up your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And one of the challenges I've given you as we're walking through this book, also in your spare time, open up this book, read it, allow God to speak to you. Maybe you have some questions or concerns, because there certainly is a lot in this book that is countercultural and even, kind of very difficult for us to kind of swallow, especially in today's culture. And so here's the question we're asking ourselves, and also the question we're trying to answer, is how can we effectively be the church? We know we don't just go to church, but we are the church. So how can we effectively be the church? And so Paul kind of writes a letter to Timothy to address various issues in the church and to encourage Timothy in the church and to give them instructions. And so out of all the issues that we thought, maybe this is important to address, Paul addresses the most important issue and gives them the most important instruction. He says, one of the first things that you have to do is you have to guard the gospel at all costs, because that is the one thing that you have to hold on to, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel who forms who you are and what you do as the church. And so Paul tells us, this is how you guard the gospel, by the way you handle God's word, by the way you handle the law of God. We don't add to the law's demands, nor do we believe that the law saves, but rather what happens when we wrongly use the word of God, when we wrongly use the law of God, what happens to those who teaches us, it produces arrogance and ignorance, and those who hear it, it kind of produces confusion and deception among those who hear it, thinking that if we obey the law, if we obey the word, we will be saved. But we know that's not the gospel. And Paul shows us, look, this is what happens when you wrongly use the law of God, the word of God. But let me tell you, here's the purposes of the law. And the first purpose we talked about is God uses the law to restrain sin, and he also uses the law to condemn us as sinners, and also he uses the law for those who are saved as a guide. And I love what Martin Luther and how he uses this imagery of a hammer. He says this, the law serves as a hammer that breaks proud and obstinate hypocrites as it humbles and bruises and brings us into grace. In other words, what he says, what the law does, it hammers us, it breaks us, reveals to us that we are sinful as it condemns us. And the purpose of doing that is not to break us so we can be counted out, but rather to bring us into grace. And once we are in grace because of Jesus, no longer does the law serve as a hammer, but instead it serves as a guide. And so as we continue looking at the instructions that Paul gives Timothy in the church in Ephesus, he says not only must we guard the gospel, but we must also celebrate the gospel and fight for the gospel in our personal lives and also in the church. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let's look at what Paul says. He says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who's given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul kind of, before he kind of gives instructions of celebrating the gospel, he goes and he takes the gospel and he makes it personal as he reflects on the impact that the gospel has on his personal life, so that we can take it, apply it, understand it, and also celebrate. But yet, as he takes the gospel and he makes it personal, he kind of reveals to us a certain understanding and certain the nature and the character of actually God's grace. And so the very first thing that we learn about God's grace as Paul applies the gospel to his personal life is this, is that the grace of God is unconditional. Like, think about it. Verse 13, this is what Paul says. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. The ESV actually translate this word as an insolent opponent. In other words, Paul was not the perfect man for the job. Paul was a persecutor. Actually, Paul was the greatest threat to the local church. He wanted to exterminate Christianity, and he did whatever he could so that he could exterminate Christianity. And what actually happened in the book of Acts, Paul was actually responsible for the first martyr and for the persecution breaking out towards Christianity. And we have Stephen, who was the very first martyr that Paul kind of approved and make sure that Stephen was put to death. And you can read more about the story in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And so he wasn't just satisfied with the death of Stephen, but what he continued to do is he continually devoted his life to arresting, imprisoning, and killing Christians everywhere he could go. In fact, on his way to Damascus, while he was, the Bible says, he was breathing murderous threats. In other words, he was thinking of what he's going to do with Christians once he finds them in Damascus, not just throwing them in jail, but beating them, making sure they suffer, instilling such a fear in these Christians that it would eradicate the belief whatsoever. Jesus appears to Paul in this miraculous way. In other words, the best way for us to understand Paul was like modern day ISIS. Paul was the man who made sure people got killed, Christians got killed because of their faith. He was a terrorist. He that did not deserve any of the grace that he received. He deserved to be condemned because of his unspeakable crimes. Yet what did Paul get? Paul did not get what he deserved. Amazingly, Paul says, because of the grace of God that overflowed in my life, I got something that I did not deserve. I was the least. I deserved the least. And yet, because of his grace that was poured out on me, and so we learn that God's grace is unconditional, because really there was nothing in Paul that drew God to him. There was nothing that God could look at and say, you know what, you know, there might be some good in him. There was absolutely nothing good in him. That's why Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I was an insolent persecutor, a violent man. But yet Paul's salvation did not originate in Paul, but rather his salvation originated in God and God alone. And that's the same for us. We're not saved based on any condition that are inside of us, but rather we are saved only by the sovereign grace of God. And we see that his grace is not based on any conditions of what's inside of us, but rather his grace is unconditional. When Paul says, when I think about the gospel and I think about who I was and the things that I've did, I was not deserving of what I received. I deserve to be condemned. I deserve to pay for all of my crimes, because look at who I was. But because of Jesus, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love that was poured out over me, my eyes were opened up to the truth. And so the first thing about God's grace that we can learn is that his grace is unconditional. The second thing, if you're taking notes, because of God's grace demonstrates also a patience. Like look at verse 14. It says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 15, he says this, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But verse 16, he says this, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In other words, what Paul is saying is because of God's grace in my life, we see that his grace is unconditional. We see that his grace is patient so that no one can really say or even enter into a gathering or have the thoughts of saying, you know, God can never save me. I've hated him for too long. I've resisted him for too long. I fought God at every point in my life. I've actually gone too far on my sin. I've kind of crossed the line. I am beyond the reach of his salvation, beyond the reach of his grace. You cannot say that, because again, look at verse 14, look at verse 15, look at verse 16. Paul says, you want to think that you're beyond the reach of God's grace? No, you're getting it wrong. Because God's grace was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that all comes from, that's in Jesus Christ. Think about this. God chose the chief persecutor of the church and made him the chief missionary in the church to show his patience, his love, as he's beckoning sinners to believe in him for eternal life. So no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, we know that his grace is unconditional and that his grace is patient. But look at verse 15. We read it already. Paul says this, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then he says this, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So not only is God's grace unconditional, God's grace is patient, and I was trying to come up with a better word, but the second, third thing, if you're taking notes, is God's grace is shocking. I wanted to use the word scandalous, but scandalous kind of has a little connotation and it's family worship, and so we're not going to go in there. And so shocking, like God's grace is kind of shocking. Like think about it. Modern day ISIS, a chief persecutor of a church, a violent man, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. And yet what did God do? There was nothing inside of Paul that made him qualify for any kind of grace or any kind of mercy or any kind of love. I think actually the opposite is true. But yet God's grace is so shocking, he would stop Paul deep in his tracks and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And as God reveals truth to him, he overwhelms him, pours out abundantly his grace, and lavishes him with mercy and love all through Jesus Christ. And yet in verse 15 is one of the most packed-filled verses in the Bible. Paul says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world. And the word came really is so packed with so much of truth, where Jesus did not come into being at the time of Bethlehem, but Jesus was the Son of God, who was the second person of the Trinity, the pre-existed, the eternal Son of God, who was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit before even the foundation of the world was laid. And then he committed the ultimate condescending grace act, where he took his robe of glory, took it off, and he clothed himself with flesh as he came onto this earth in the form of a baby in Bethlehem, laid in a manger in the custody of a teenage girl and a guy that's a little older than her. And that's what we call the incarnation, that Jesus came with a purpose to save the sinners. He came to live the life that we could not live. He came to die the death that we deserve to die. And then in his victory, he was raised to life as he conquered the two enemies that we could not defeat, which is sin and death. And Paul says, look, there is no greater wonder in all of history. And what I'm telling you, it's true. It's not some myth. It's not some speculation, because here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, what I'm saying, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is not some myth. It's not some wife tale. It is trustworthy. It is true. It deserves full acceptance. It deserves all of your attention, because within that sentence of who Jesus is, we look at the incarnation, we look at the purpose, and then we also look at the victory. And he came to save sinners. And then Paul says something very shocking. He says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but he doesn't stop here. Then he says this, of whom I am the worst. Now think a little bit about this. Paul takes the gospel, makes it personal, and by him personally talking about the gospel and the impact the gospel had in his life, he's kind of indirectly command us not just to guard it, but also celebrate the gospel, as we see God's the nature and the character of God's grace, that it's unconditional, it is patient, it is shocking, it is scandalous, it's just kind of crazy, it is ludicrous. There's no other way of thinking about God's grace, of when Jesus came from the incarnation to the resurrection. All of it's crazy, but he says it is true. It deserves full acceptance. And then he says something, I'm the worst of sinners. In other words, I am on top of the leaderboard when it comes to sin. Now think about that. Why would he say that? Because, you know, we just kind of found out that he was a pretty bad man. Well, not a pretty bad man, a really, really bad man. Like a really, really, really bad man. Like he was just bad as it could get. But that was kind of in the early parts of his life. And as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he's well in his second part of his life after he's planted all of these churches and he's written several letters and a lot of people got saved because of him and lives were transformed because of all the work that Paul has done. And so he's done all of these things. And normally you would think, you know, he would say, of which I was the worst, past tense, but that's not me anymore. I was bad. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am the worst. In other words, present and continuous. He didn't say, I was. He says, I am the worst. And as we read it, it's so easy for us to kind of look at it and say, well, stop here, Paul. Don't be so hard on yourself. I know you did a lot of bad, but man, you've done a whole lot of good. You've impacted people for generations, even 2,000 years. We're still talking about you. You know, being the worst of sinners, that's kind of your past life, but now you are a super saint. You're a lot better now. And so one of the questions is, how could the greatest missionary that the church has ever seen would write such a profound statement of who Jesus is and what he's done in 9 words? He writes one of the most profound statements in 9 words, and then he classifies himself as on top of the leaderboard of the worst of sinner. Why? And I think the answer is Paul had a clear understanding of the gospel. You see, Paul had a clear understanding of the gospel. And so what we have to understand, if you're taking notes, is this, is that our view of the gospel will impact our view of ourselves. And I think that statement is really incomplete. It's not really a full statement. In other words, we can even go as far to say is that our view of the gospel will impact our view on life. Like, our view of the gospel impacts our view on everything in life, not just on ourselves, but also our view on God and also our view on others. And so when we have a clear understanding of the gospel, it impacts the way we live our lives. It impacts our relationship with God. It impacts our relationship with one another. It impacts our relationship even with ourselves. And so Paul had one of the best understandings of the gospel, this profound appreciation of the grace of God, because he realized, I am the worst of sinner. In other words, because I am the worst of sinner, I'm in desperate need of salvation. He really felt the reality and the severity of his sin being such a heavy load, knowing that he could not even come close to making good or to paying for it. And because he had such a view of his sin, he had such a profound appreciation for the grace and for the gospel. He was simply overwhelmed by it. And so as Paul, you know, even at the end of his life, even as he's done so much good and he's helped so many people and so many lives has been transformed as a result of Paul, yet he continues growing closer to God and he continues to develop this profound understanding of the gospel. And that's why even at his end, he's thinking, no, I thought I was the worst, but now I actually know I am the worst. Because as he drew closer to the holiness of God, he really started to see his unholiness inside of him. I love what Philip Yancey says. Philip Yancey says this, spiritual maturity is not how less you sin, but rather how more conscious you become of your sin. And he says, you know, like most people would think maturity is you start nailing and you start actually sinning less, but that's not the case, even though that might happen. But real spiritual maturity is that as you draw closer to the holiness of God and you start to have a deeper understanding of who God is and what he's done and you see his nature and his character, and the holiness of who God is, you start to realize what a terrible big sinner you are. And Paul started realizing his unholiness all because of his view of the gospel. But he doesn't have this, oh, woe is me, I'm the worst of sinner kind of thing, because he's writing this statement in a sense of celebrating. Like, I'm the worst of sinner, and that's okay. Why? Because I am so overwhelmed by God's grace that God would take a man. There was nothing good inside of me. I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man. There was nothing inside of me that kind of had that drew God to me, or that kind of put me up for success. No, actually, the opposite was true. But because of his grace that's unconditional, he lavished his grace upon me. He poured his mercy upon me, and he overwhelmed me with his love. And so Timothy, here's a saying that is trustworthy, it's true, that deserves full acceptance. Look at the scandalous grace of Jesus being the Son of God who came onto this earth to save sinners like me and you. And by the way, I'm the very worst. He lived the life I could never live. He died the death I deserved to die. And he conquered the enemies I could never defeat, sin and death. And so Paul just had this deep appreciation for the gospel. And so really, this is my prayer, and this has been my prayer for us for the last 2 years, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would take such deep roots inside of us that we would feel the weight of our sins and be overwhelmed by his grace. Because I do believe our view of the gospel impacts our view on life. And so I really have this feeling that we don't really understand the gospel, maybe not understand the gospel, maybe not understand the implications of the gospel, what the gospel has done in us and what the gospel has accomplished us. And so Paul says, celebrate the gospel. Look at verse 17. He says this: now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul is so overwhelmed that he received mercy and grace from such a great king, a king who's always existed, a king who is beyond the limits of what we can see or even imagine, a king no one can compare to, a king who is the only God and who is deserving and will receive all the glory forever and ever. And so in light of who God is and his gracious purpose, Paul's instructions guard the gospel, but we must also celebrate the gospel. And so how we view the gospel will impact how we view ourselves. It impacts how we view our lives and how we view others. And even how we view the gospel will impact how we celebrate the gospel. Like think about this. If you fall into the trap of legalism, in other words, you fall into the trap where you think you've somehow earned your salvation, that God saved you because you're good at obeying and making better decisions than anybody else, you're not going to have much of an appreciation for the gospel, because you're going to have more of appreciation for yourself. So you're not going to be really profoundly celebrating the gospel. And if you fall into the trap of licentious living where you think, you know, the grace of God gives me a license to sin, you're not really going to celebrate the gospel, because you take the gospel and the grace of God and you make it cheap. And so it's kind of sad that in our churches, we don't really celebrate the gospel. Some churches are just dead, and some churches just makes the grace of God really cheap. And really, it shows me again, we don't have an understanding and the profoundness of the gospel. And so how we view the gospel will impact how we celebrate. When we realize there is nothing inside of us that deserves any salvation, any grace, it is all him by the grace of God, it brings up this profound appreciation and love for an all-powerful saving God that have saved us. And so how we view the gospel impacts everything. It impacts the way we look at God and others, and also how we celebrate. And then Paul kind of shifts a little bit. He says, guard the gospel, celebrate the gospel. And then he's going to talk about actually defending the gospel. Verse 18, he says this: Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So in other words, Paul is telling Timothy, you got to fight the good fight. You got to fight for the gospel. And then he kind of gives us a little bit of an example of what happened to those who actually assaulted the gospel. Look, he says, look, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were the false teachers. Most scholars believe they were the elders in the church of Ephesus. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about what they started teaching. They started teaching about myths and genealogies and kind of distracting from the law, thinking that you earn your salvation. And it was so severe that Paul actually kicked them out of the church. And you're thinking, well, that's kind of strange. Like, that's not grace. Why would Paul kick him out of the church? And the reason why Paul kicked them out of the church was not to just get rid of them, but to hope as he hands them out over to Satan, kicks them into the world, that they would realize that they have sinned so that they can come back, repent of their sins. But it also serves an example to those who assault the gospel. There is no room, because we have to hold on to the gospel no matter the cost, because it's the gospel that unifies us. It's the gospel that gives us a mission and a purpose. And so two ways we fight for the gospel. First thing, we fight for the gospel in our own personal lives, because we all know we are in a spiritual warfare going on in our personal lives, where we need to stand firm when we face challenges, not just from the outside, but also from the inside. And so when you struggle with insecurities, when you struggle with identity issues, when you struggle with discouragement or being unsatisfied and fulfillment issues, I believe those are all gospel issues. So what do you do when you struggle with identity? What do you do when you struggle with insecurity? What do you do when you struggle with discouragement? You fight for the gospel. You remind yourself of what the gospel is, who Jesus is, and what he's done. And you say, you know what? My identity is not in what I do. My identity is not what people say about me. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, I've been made righteous. Because of Jesus, I am a son of God. When you struggle with insecurities, you know that you can have a confidence that nobody can take away from you, because that confidence is not in yourself, but that confidence is in Jesus Christ and the gospel of who Jesus is and what he's done. And when you struggle with discouragement, you remind yourself of who you are, what Jesus has done for you. He found you so valuable and loved you so much that he would step away from heaven, take his robe of glory off, put on flesh, humiliate himself to live a life that you could never live, and to die the death you should have died. That's how much he loved and he valued you. And so you start fighting for the gospel in your life, in your marriage, as you remind yourself of who Jesus is and what he has done, as you keep a faith and a good conscience. And then we also fight for the gospel in the local church. We have to guard the gospel. Like one of the things that the elders are responsible for, and one of the things I'm telling you to be responsible, if we ever stray away from the gospel, we better close these doors and burn this place down. Like, if we ever take the gospel and we start straying away from it, saying, no, we save ourselves, or, you know, the gospel gives you permission to live in sin, and we start to fall into those traps and we start to preach heresy, you kick me out, and if somebody else comes, you kick him out, and you close these doors and you burn it down, because we have to fight for the gospel no matter the cost, because that's how the enemy comes in. Look at these two elders. They were elders. They were basically pastors that fell into this trap. All of a sudden, the gospel wasn't satisfying enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted something fresh, ideas or new. I don't know what they wanted. And all of a sudden, they got into these rants of myths and genealogies. And before you know it, they started preaching that you earn your salvation. You start working for it. To the point that Paul even had to step in and say, you're out of here. Guard the gospel. Celebrate the gospel. Fight for the gospel. Like, whatever we do, we got to hold on to it. Because really, it is the gospel is the only thing that unites the church. Part of the reason why we can have a network of pastors and local churches in Waldorf, even though for some of us, we have way different theology with certain issues, but the one thing that unites us, the one thing that we can gather as we pray for one another and as we pray together as local churches is what? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where we take our differences and we put it to the side and we focus on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's the only thing that will sustain God's people when we go through difficult times. So hold on to it, guard it, celebrate it, and also fight for it. So as we get to the end of our service, here's a question I have for you. How do you celebrate the gospel in your personal life? Do you celebrate it? How do you defend the gospel in your personal life? And I really think you can answer these questions by asking yourself, how do I view the gospel? What's my view of the gospel? Do you see yourself like Paul being the worst of sinners? Do you feel the weight of your sins at times where sometimes you kind of don't feel discouraged, but you just feel that weight and that conviction, and it just bubbles up this profound appreciation of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You're just overwhelmed by his grace. How do you celebrate it? How do you view the gospel? Because Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I'm the worst. His grace is unconditional, his grace is patient, and his grace is shocking. Well, one of the things I love about the ordinances in the church is baptism and communion, and today we get to celebrate communion. And I really feel like baptism is more for the local church than it is for the person getting baptized, because what does baptism do? It reminds us of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It almost as if, I don't know if you've ever had that thought, but you see somebody's life be transformed as they're dying to themselves and coming up as a new person. You're like, oh wow, the gospel actually does work. It does change his lives. And that's the same thing when we come at this table. This table reminds us that we have been invited to sit at the table with God, not as guests, but as sons and daughters of the living God, all because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross. As we remember, as we eat the bread and we celebrate his body that's broken for us, as we drink the juice, as we celebrate this new covenant that we have with him, a covenant of grace that we enter into with faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul warns us, he says, you're invited, but make sure, first of all, that you're right with God. So if you're not a believer, just simply pass it on, because you're actually eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But if you are a believer and you're not right with God, make sure you turn away from your sins. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins. If you've sinned against somebody else, don't sit at this table while you have an enemy right next to you, because that is your brother and sister in Christ. Make sure you're right with them. And then as we sit, we reflect, and we meditate, and we're overwhelmed of who Jesus is, what he's done, that he came from the throne, took off his glory, put on flesh to live a life I could never live, died the death I deserved to die, and had victory over the enemies I could never conquer, and now I have victory over them because of Jesus. So as the men come forward and we hand out the elements, we wait for everybody to receive the elements. If I know today is family service, so your kiddos are here, and this is part of the reason why we do it, so that if you feel like they understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them and they can comprehend communion, allow them to celebrate with us. They are sons and daughters of God just like us. That's why we do it, especially over the summer with the kids in here. And then if you're not a believer, or maybe you've sinned, or maybe you're not right with God and you feel like it's not the time or the place for you to do it right now, just simply pass over the elements. And so as the men are handing out these elements, just meditate on this question: how do I view the gospel, and how do I celebrate the gospel in my own personal life?